All right, if you take your Bibles, and I know this is kind of strange that I would do this. I don't normally do this, but turn back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. And hopefully you'll know why as we go through here. Last week, I was going through Mark 4 with you, the parable of the sower and the seed. Let me just ask you a few questions, and I can't get quite as close as I normally do. They've been worried I might fall off the platform, so they've done this. Be praying for Barry and his family. His dad was diagnosed with Alzheimer's this week. And so we'll be praying for them. Continue to pray for Harriet's daughter-in-law, Karen. They discovered with cancer, and so we'll be praying for her as well. So a lot of prayer lists on ours. And I know Jenny has surgery here soon. Do you know when that is yet still? So we'll be praying for her and the needs we have. Why in the world did God leave us here? I mean, why don't we just get saved and die? You know? Why? Why would he leave us here? You know, you can make a list, maybe, of things. Certainly, God wants to use us to give glory to him in this world, correct? We certainly know that God wants us to grow in our knowledge of him and our understanding of him, especially in relationship to the hardships of life, to have an understanding that truly God is faithful. Truly that we can get to know each other better. I learned something about Eric I've never known before. You'll be happy to know, Eric, that the topic of my dissertation is the message of God in creation. I have been really overwhelmed by the power of the message of creation as God presents it in his word. And so it has been hard to get that topic through the committee. But it has been accepted, I guess, and so at least they're not throwing me out. But anyway, God is a great God that would leave us here, and sometimes we may not feel that way. We may look and say, well, why in the world that we have to be here? I mean, surely you could have taken us out before this political season, at least. I was talking to a guy yesterday that I've been trying to witness to, and he was saying that the world seems to be crazy to him. So I was trying to explain to him, it is crazy world, but there is somebody who can give us an answer that is crazy it is. I would suggest to you the one reason why God left us here is there are people out there who need to know the Savior. And one reason he left us here is so we can tell them. Now, if he wanted to tell them with rocks, he could. If he wanted to tell them with trees, he could and does. But they can't really know the clear gospel message unless you and I go out to the soil and share it. And so I wanted to talk a little bit about this passage and some of its application in the passage here. I will point out a couple things that I failed to say last week on it. One, I made a presentation that I thought only the last soil represented someone that was a believer. Not everyone believes that. Brian pointed that out to me Sunday morning that he thought maybe some others were saved as well. There are different opinions on that. They can't all be right, of course. So one of them's right, one's wrong. I'm not going to argue the point because I don't think that's the issue of the passage. Tom pointed out quite clearly that he thinks it's broadcast sowing, and I think that would fit that. I don't know that that's pertinent to the theme of the thing. But their different opinion of it. I will say this, that it is interesting to me that God never identifies the sower. Never mentions who the sower is. Now, people oftentimes, well, that must be Jesus, because certainly he was sowing, and that's true. I would dare say that probably is that the list had not been completed at that point in time. That there's lots of sowers. But what is important is what the sower is sowing. And what is the sower sowing? Because the key is the Word of God. Why is it the key? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I'm not really concerned who it is that's sowing, as long as they're sowing the right thing. And there's only one thing I know of that you can sow and transform the life of an individual, and that is this book, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I can't say that it's all that important to try to analyze all there is regarding the kingdom. I certainly believe that as you read this passage of scripture, in the context of the passage, a couple of things I want to mention about this. We know the seed was sown on that wayside, on that hard ground, that it couldn't take root, and Satan came along. Understand this, the enemy of the gospel is Satan. He is the enemy of the gospel. I know there are times when it seems like this country and other countries in the world pass laws and regulations to try to outlaw the gospel, and they've done that forever and ever and ever. But the true enemy of the gospel is Satan. He's the true enemy. And he's the one who snatches away the word. No matter how you sow it, understand this, that no matter where you sow, how you sow, how you share the word, whether you use the good news message, that good soil message, that this or any other Romans Road or whatever, understand this, the enemy of that gospel message is Satan, and he'll do everything he can possibly do to thwart the presentation of the gospel, and if it's presented, he'll do everything he possibly can do to snatch away the gospel message from people. That's Satan's job. Inevitably, if you get involved in sharing the gospel, inevitably you'll find out this to be true. There are a lot of interruptions to the presentation of the gospel. Satan is always finding a way to make it more difficult. Always. And one of the greatest things he can use is our inabilities. Our fears, our intimidations, our lack of ability to answer questions. Don't worry about being able to answer every question that a person will bring to you, because no one can answer every question that's brought to them. It can't be done. Understand this, we have to stay on message. What is the message? The message is the gospel of Jesus Christ that sets people free. That's the message. And as I read through this passage of scripture and I see in the context of the passage, Jesus was facing great obstacles this time. He'd been accused of blasphemy, remember? Been accused of working in conjunction with Satan. Clearly, these individuals were not followers of Christ that would make those kind of accusations. And he had just made the comment that those people who really truly follow him are his mother and brothers. Those are the ones who do the will of God, because it focuses on what people do. And when you go out and share the gospel, understand this, that no matter what you do in the sharing of the gospel, no matter what you do in giving the word and the seed out, and no matter how it's sowed and where it's sowed, and by the way, you can never tell for sure the soil that you're sowing it on. You can never know. Some people that seem to be oblivious to what you're saying and just don't get it, or even antagonistic sometimes, you never met. I mean, it can be sown on the hearts of somebody who's trying to be an astronomer. I mean, give me a break. But guess what? Who knows it's good soil? God knows. We just sow. That's our job, to sow it. But as you read this passage of scripture, he's trying to make a point. He says it's the individual who is doing the will of God. That's the person who truly got it. And I think that's why only the last soil is probably a believer, because he's the only one that says who actually did anything. Because I think the byproduct of knowing Jesus Christ is what you do. It's the byproduct. It isn't the means. I had a long conversation with a guy this last week and trying to help him understand, because he was talking about being spiritual, and then he talked about all the things you have to do to be spiritual. And I said, no, you don't get it. You don't do all these things to be spiritual. You are spiritual, and guess what? It results in doing all these things. I said, it's not reversible. People who truly come to know Jesus Christ, life begins to change. And I think people in this passage of scripture, he's focusing on individuals whose lives has changed. Now, how much change is necessary to show there's a true commitment to Jesus Christ? Now, he says he sowed the seed on the good. And what was the product of the seed sown on good soil? What does it say? Some brought forth 30, some 60, some 100. So what does that indicate about a person who has come to true faith in Christ? They're going to be different. What you're going to see in a person, I mean, is still the fruit. And by the way, I don't think fruit, and again, Jesus never explains it, and I don't want to push this parable too far, but I think fruit is the byproduct of the indwelling Christ within us, and it's what he portrays, and I think Paul probably addressed that more effectively than any place else in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. So I think in measuring quantities of different places in our lives, I think just the process of growth. And so the sower goes forth to sow, and as he goes out to sow this seed, I think that he shows us that what's important is the message. So the first thing I got when I read this passage of Scripture and I read Jesus' explanation is that I have to make sure when I'm out talking to people about Jesus Christ, and even if I talk about the stars or I talk about the politics or whatever I talk about, I have to make sure in the course of my sharing of this that I have to focus on the fact that it has to be the Word of God. Has to be. I have to sometime, somewhere, within the course of that conversation, get back to God's message. Now, I think there's a lot in this message that's really, really great, obviously. It's all inspired, all profitable from that. But if I'm leading a person to Jesus Christ, I have to deal with some things that are really important in the course of leading a person to Jesus Christ. I have to, somewhere along the line, help them understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, and he died for sinners like us. Because all of us are sinners in need of a Savior. They have to know that. They have to know it's by faith and it's through grace and that it has nothing to do with what they do. It's not a religious thing. It's not a church thing. It's not a membership thing. It's not a giving thing. It's a conversion thing. And conversion is done by God Almighty. So I have to stay focused that the message somewhere in the course of my sharing has to focus on the Word of God. It's not just lifestyle evangelism, what they see Christ in me. That's great. But somewhere along the line, I need to say something. I got to say something. And I got to say something's going to help them. I can't just say, you know, be warm and filled, pat them on the back, and send them on their way. I have to give them the true message that transforms lives. The second thing I noticed in this passage of Scripture, and I thought about, I never can figure out who I need this talk to. How many have ever thought afterwards, and after you had a conversation with someone, you know, I said, I should have said something. How many have ever done that? I should have said something. I mean, I'm somewhere along the line. And then sometimes we'll excuse, well, I didn't want to say anything to that person because they weren't very receptive. How many of you have ever met somebody who wasn't very receptive? Ever meet a person like that? And what do you do to a person that's not very receptive? Well, I know some guys say, well, I shake off the dust off my shoes and walk away. Okay, well, I never know if a person's receptive. You know why I can't figure out if a person's receptive? Guess what I can't see? Yeah, I don't know what he's thinking. I don't know what he's feeling. And I certainly don't know what his heart, right? I know some people are rather blustery, right? And a little antagonistic, but really they want to know. So I can never know the soil. And I think what's interesting, whether it's applicable or not, I won't push it, but about the broadcast sowing is you're not worried about that. So I want to share it. So I've come to this conclusion. You see if this is right or wrong. Do with what you want. I think the idea of the soil is that I just share it with anybody I come in contact with. If I came in contact with them, then obviously I have an obligation. If I didn't come in contact, I can't. We all know Eric walks in a different world than everybody else, but since for me, he definitely walks in a different world than I walk, right? He comes in contact with people. I'll never come in contact with those people, okay? And have you ever golfed?
That's a story you don't want to talk about.
Yeah, probably not. We can definitely say you've never golfed well. Okay, well, and more than likely, you'll never run into people I run into. I ran into a new guy yesterday, this one guy who I've been trying to get close to and share the gospel with. He knew somebody else, invited somebody else, and so I'm talking to him. He's a major contractor in the area, and so we're talking about the world coming to an end. Now, I'm sure you'll never come in contact with this guy, okay? So it's the person I came in contact with. Have you ever come in contact with anybody? I said, well, that's a ludicrous question. It's an important question. Because it's the people you run into. It's your world. I think God wants to use all of us. Why keep us here if he's not going to use us to share the gospel with people? So I think you can't worry about the world. You have to worry about the world you're in and the ones that God brings in contact. I think the thing is that I don't know how much time I have. This is an interesting parable because he says the parable of the mystery of the kingdom, and I'm not going to try to belabor the idea of what the mystery of the kingdom is, but I think if it's anything at all, it's the fact that God's kingdom that he promised to the Jews, that they clearly understood he would come back and reestablish the kingdom and overthrow the rule and all of those times, and all Israel would be saved. Obviously, that didn't happen when he comes, so there's a delay. Whatever you want to call that, you want to call that parenthetic, you want to call the church, I don't care what you call it. I just know that God right now has prescribed this time right here for me to do something with the gospel during this period of time. He didn't do this just so that he could sit back and go on a vacation. He did this because now is the time. Remember that passage that Luke says, now is the day of salvation? I think now. When should you share the gospel? Anybody have any idea? What's a good answer to that question? Now. Now is a good time. I mean, a person comes and says, Pastor Tom, I'm going to have a meal with somebody. You think that'd be a good time to share the gospel? What's a good answer to that question? Yes, why? Now. Because what time do you have? You have now. You may not have tomorrow. That person may not have tomorrow. We need to share the gospel now during this period of delay. I think the other aspect that I mentioned earlier, but I want to deal a little bit more with it, is this idea of who the sower is. I don't really think the sower is critical to the issue. I think the issue is the seed. So therefore, the sower to me is just a medium by which the seed gets out. So I don't think the importance is who's sharing it. I think the importance is what we're sharing. And so therefore, I think, well, who's obligated to do this? Who did God say should go into all the world and preach the gospel? Not just the missionaries and pastors and leadership in church. Everyone's supposed to do that. Everybody's obligated. Why? Go back to what I said earlier. Because the world that you live in is not the world I live in. Therefore, God wants me to share the message of the gospel to the world that I'm in. You have to share the message of the gospel to the world that you're in. And if we all do that, I'm always amazed about people who will call and say, Pastor Tom, I have a friend of mine. I think he's close to the gospel. Would you go see him? What do you think my answer to that question is? Yeah. Well, the first thing is that I said, I'd love to go see him. When's the last time you went and saw him? Well, why don't you go share the gospel? And what's a normal answer when you go tell someone, you need to share the gospel? You know what most people say? I don't know how, or they find some reason not to do it, okay? Let's help with this. How many know that Jesus Christ died on the cross? How many know that? I'm waiting. All right, okay. How many know why he died? Okay, good. How many know that people get saved by grace through faith? Good. Then do you know enough? You know enough. Well, what if they ask me about the Wellhausen-Groff theory? Then you say, nobody has an answer to that one. Let's get back on topic. We know enough. If we know Jesus Christ is a personal Savior, we know enough. I love the comment about the blind man says, I don't know about that, but I know I was blind, now I see it. I think it's great to see that we know enough to share Christ, and I think we need to understand we know enough to share the word. I also need to understand that there are things that get in the way. I think what's interesting about the stony ground and about the thorn-infested ground, I think the interesting thing about it is he's betraying issues that rob the seed of its capacity to do something. However you want to look at that. But he talks about different things that do that. And he talks about how that tribulation, persecution, cares of the world, and riches get in the way. Because there are things that get in the way. There are things that make it difficult, that hinder the effectiveness of the word. And I think Satan will use anything. I don't think he's above using absolutely anything there possibly is, whether it's a person saying, how do you explain evil? How do you deal with all the bad things that happen in the world, even the good people? And people use all kinds of excuses, and that's going to happen forever and ever and ever. Understand that Satan will use absolutely anything to make it difficult. Always. He will convince you you're incapable of doing it. He'll convince you that it's too embarrassing. He'll convince you that you're inadequate to the task. He'll convince you that the person is not going to listen anyway. He'll convince you that it's not your responsibility. Satan will do anything he can because he is the enemy. He's the enemy. He's the one who doesn't want people saved. Do you understand that? If you're talking to people, understand that what Paul said is, and in 2 Corinthians, he says that men's eyes are blinded to the truth. They don't see it. Who's doing the blinding? Satan blinds people. That's what he's trying to do because he doesn't want people saved. Understand, he's the enemy. So I would suggest to you, before you ever open your mouth and share the gospel, ask God to help take care of the enemy. God, hinder the enemy from getting in this situation. And understand that when you start sharing the gospel, things are going to happen, and things are going to get difficult, and things are going to get complicated, and things are going to happen that Satan's going to try to thwart the situation. Understand when that happens, what he's trying to do. Satan is the enemy. The last thing I want to say is that you never know whether a person truly became a believer or not. You can't make that determination because you can't tell a heart. Now, certainly we can see fruit and we can see the effects of salvation and understand that's a part of the process, but understand that true conversion takes place on the inside, not on the outside. True conversion takes place in here. And when that takes place, people grow and develop in their relationship with Jesus Christ in varying levels and various speeds. Understand that only God knows if they're saved or not. Now, certainly we can look at a person and say, well, they say they are Christian, they have came to faith in Christ, and they aren't living for God, and their living lives are immoral. You might suggest to them that that seems like a disconnect between what really is, and it seems hypocritical to say you're a believer and live like the world. But needless to say, we can confront those kind of issues, but understand, we never know if a person is truly converted or not. Only God knows if they're truly converted. I've done a few funerals over the years, and a person's asked me more than once, they said, well, how do you do a funeral for a lost person? My normal answer is that I think I've done funerals for lost people who said they weren't. I don't know if they're saved or lost. Only God knows that. I can do it for a person who has professed faith in Christ. That's all I know. I can't do more than that. The gospel message is so critical. I was thinking how frantic people are today. I don't care what time you turn the news on anymore. People are really, really frantic and panicky about what's going on in the political scene. I've never watched as much on the political scene ever in my life. I thought it's been interesting and bizarre. I'm amazed. I told someone yesterday, I said, I'm amazed how stupid the world is. I mean, they're oblivious to what's really going on. It's just really a puzzlement to me. But people are unsure. What's going on? They need something beyond themselves to give them the security they know that somebody else is in charge. If I had to think that the Democrats or the Republicans were in charge, I think I'd move to Chile. God's in charge, isn't he? Isn't God in charge? Don't you think, especially when the world's so turned upside down with everything, don't you think people need to know that there's somebody in charge, and that's God Almighty? That's the seed, is that God is in charge, and God wants to save people. And that's something else we need to understand, that God wants people saved. Whatever we believe of the sovereignty of God and election and all those type things, which we do, we think those are true statements and true issues and true doctrinal standards they have, understand that God wants people saved, and it's our job to share the gospel with them so they get saved. It would be a blessing beyond any blessings you could ever imagine. Not that people come to this church from transferring to other churches, just hopping from place to place, but nothing could be a greater blessing to you than a person fills the chairs in this place because you shared Jesus Christ with them. That's how churches need to be growing, not taking people from other churches. So I'll leave you with this. Anybody know where the lost people are? Do you know where they're not? I mean, in all likelihood, the lost are not here today. Now, it doesn't mean the lost couldn't be here. They could. So where are the lost? They're out there. How many of you have ever been to a gas station? How many of you have ever seen a lost person at a gas station? How many of you have ever been to the grocery store? How many of you have ever seen a lost person at the grocery store? So where are the lost? They're absolutely all over. They're everywhere. How many live next door to a lost person? There's lost everywhere. There's soil absolutely everywhere. Everywhere you turn around, there's soil. And everywhere you turn around where there's soil, you have an obligation at that point in time to do what? Sow the word. People don't get saved because we don't talk. It's not discounting the sovereignty of God. We still need to share the message of God. Our gracious Heavenly Father, help us to be good sowers of the word. And we pray, Lord, that people will come to know Jesus Christ as a result of your work in their heart, Lord, and whatever you allow us to do as members of that team that sows your word, Lord, we just give you praise and glory and thank you that you provided us that opportunity. You left us here for a reason, God, and we so appreciate the opportunity to share your message. We pray you'll bless the rest of this day for the moms. Moms and families have a great time, relax together, and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.